Welcome to the PCTR Podcast. I'm Robbie Utterberg, Senior Pastor. I want to thank you for listening today. We hope that you hear from God and that this podcast encourages you in your faith journey. You can connect with us on social at facebook.com/PCTRNJ or our Instagram handle, PCTRNJ. Or you can find more information or resources at PCTR.org. Have a great day. Peace.
Just kind of wanted to let that linger in the air for a little while. As we're moving into the message for this evening, I'm wondering, have you ever fallen asleep at the wheel of a car? Yeah, me neither. So, just a rhetorical question. Now, when I was in college, I remember I was picking someone up at the airport, and I don't really remember who it was. It might have been Abby, my now wife, but I know that, you know, I was asked, you know, can you pick me up? And of course I can and I will, and the day and the time came, and the flight was arriving at night, and I remember it was raining, and I had to drive like an hour or so to get to the airport, and so I get into the car, and my eyes were feeling a little bit heavy to start. And I start driving, and the rain is pounding against the windshield, and you know how the headlights are coming from the other direction, and so you're kind of having to squint, even though the windshield wipers are flapping, you know, and so the heat is on in the car, and my head is getting heavy, and I'm really fighting it, and suddenly, snap, my chin hit my chest. I was awake then, wide awake. Terrified, heart pounding, right? And overwhelmed. And so now I'm like two hands clutching the wheel, like, okay, this isn't gonna happen. I'm gonna do this. Holy cow, I gotta get to the airport. And sure enough, a little bit later, I just start, eyes are getting heavy again. And I'm doing everything I can to like get myself awake. I'm like shaking my face like this, and I'm like slapping myself, and I'm like trying to pretend I'm running in the car, and I'm singing, and I'm yelling. And every time I would stop, my eyes would just get heavy again. Snap. Eventually, I had to pull over and get out to truly refresh myself, to get back in the car, because I wanted to get there. I had to get there. I had promised to get there, but I was just struggling to stay awake. Well, this is the experience our disciples are having on that fateful night that Jesus was betrayed. You've heard a part of that story already, but let's pick it up where we left off in Mark chapter 14. This picks it up in verse 43. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Am I leading a rebellion, said Jesus, that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. And let's pray as we move into this together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you even more for what your word reveals to us, what you've done for us. Lord, in these moments, may you give us the strength to hear and to receive, and even more so to respond to the truth and to the hope that we find in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So piecing together the two readings, the whole story that we've heard tonight. Just before we started reading, Jesus was in the upper room. That's where he had celebrated the Passover dinner with his disciples. And in the course of the dinner, Jesus tells them all that one of you will betray me. Now, immediately, one by one, around the table, you can just kind of imagine, surely not I. Yep, me neither. Not going to do it. Can't happen. Surely one of you will betray me. And then Jesus celebrates the first communion, takes the bread and the wine from the table, and he gives them to his disciples as those incredible symbols of what's about to happen to his body as he will be broken on a cross. Gives them the assurance that these are the signs of a new covenant, a new thing that God is doing, the new covenant that was promised throughout history, the new covenant which would include a new heart for each and every one of them. And he said, I won't drink from this cup again until I drink it when my kingdom comes in its fullness. They sing a hymn and they go out into the dark of the night, and that's where our reading picked up today. And again, Jesus warns them. He warns not all of them, because one of them, the traitor Judas, has gone. So instead, he's warning the 11, and he says, you will all fall away. I tell you, it's written, they're going to strike the shepherd, and the sheep are going to scatter. In other words, Jesus is telling them, I know you think you can stay with me. I know you think you will not betray me. I know you think you will never turn your back on me, but you will. And even more so, it's been written that you will. In other words, it was part of God's plan that he would be turned on by everyone. Well, you got to love Peter. He refuses to be deterred by little things like prophecy. And so he says to Jesus, oh, no, no, even if all fall away, I will not. It's kind of like he's saying, and you know what, they probably all are going to fall away. I mean, you know these guys, but when they do, I'll still be there. You know, it's going to happen. They might leave, but I never, never would do that. I won't break. You ever been there? Oh, I'll never, ever, ever do that. And then you have that moment of going, oh, I said I'd never do that. Or, you know, you thought before you had kids, I'm never going to do that the way mom or dad did. And then when it comes out of your mouth or the action happens, you're like, oh, I'm my father. And so Jesus responds again, though, I know, Peter. You think you can do this, but before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Deny that you even know me. You're going to disown me completely. It's going to happen. No, no. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And something that stuck out to me this time in reading through this was it wasn't just Peter. The others all said the same. No, we'll never disown you. We'll never turn our back on you. We'll be faithful to the end. Well, they keep walking and they come to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus invites those disciples to sit down here and pray. Now, you stay here, and I'm going to go over here and pray. And he takes with him the three, James and Peter and John, and goes a little further in, and he's starting to feel overwhelmed because he knows what's coming. He's feeling distressed, and so he asks those three, his closest friends among the 12, he says, stay here and keep watch with me. Keep watch. He wasn't saying like bodyguards. He wasn't really afraid that somebody was going to physically come and attack him. He was talking about a spiritual watch. In my time of distress, my time of need, my time of greatest agony and sorrow, can I count on you? Will you stay with me? Will you be vigilant? Will you hold me up? Will you support me in this time? Well, we see the way the story unfolds that we're supposed to see in this an incredible contrast between Jesus and the disciples. Right? They're told to keep watch, to stay and pray, and he goes in further to pray. And we see in Jesus' prayer such a vulnerability, something that I think, if we're honest with it, it's a little uncomfortable to think about the Son of God praying this way. Praying with this kind of anguish and agony and heartache as he's pouring his heart out to the Father, saying, Father, I'm pleading with you. I know everything is possible. Can you take this cup from me? I don't want to have to suffer. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to die. And yet, not what I will, but what you will. And we heard in it that after praying, he goes to the three disciples, and what does he find them doing? Sleeping. They're asleep at the wheel. They're supposed to keep watch. In his hour of need, the rain was falling, their eyes got heavy, the headlights were in their eyes. And it seems like Jesus is the one who, being overwhelmed and crushed by the enormity of what's coming, it makes sense that he would be the one overwhelmed maybe to the point of sleep. But instead, he keeps watch in prayer. And they are so confident that they're going to stick with him, they can do this, they wouldn't fall away, and now they're asleep already. Not attentive to his needs or what's really going on in the moment. And we're told three times Jesus goes away and he prays. Three times he comes back. But Mark seems to zero in on the disciples. The other gospel writers, they actually repeat what Jesus prays. They say it over and over. This time we only hear it from Mark once. It's like Mark really wants us to focus in on, look at the problem with these disciples. Because we see what Jesus says every time he comes back to them. That first time he finds them sleeping. And the second time, he returns, and this time he addresses Peter directly. Are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Now, this might be the part where you derail from the story, because we might struggle to think about the fact that Jesus actually thinks that an hour straight in prayer is no big deal, that's normal. But to keep that kind, and late at night, no big deal. He thinks that an hour is reasonable, realistic. You know, I don't know about you, but I often get to the end of the day, and it's not an hour of prayer. I'm like lucky to get a minute of prayer before I'm falling asleep. But Jesus pleads with them, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The Spirit is willing, he says, but the flesh is weak. Now that's a term, that just phrase is kind of a common phrase. Many probably use it and have no idea where it actually comes from. But here it is on the lips of Jesus warning his disciples to keep watch, to pray, because I know your spirit is willing. I know you want to do what's right. I know you want to be faithful. I know you want to follow through. I know you have big plans, big ambitions. I know, but your flesh is weak. You can't do it. The flesh is weak. And certainly the flesh here is speaking physically. I mean, right? Their bodies are tired. They're physically falling asleep. They're worn out. But it's also talking, when it's talking about our flesh, in this case, it's talking about things that are by our own power and our own effort. It's like the energy that we can supply from our own body is the strength that we need in order to follow through on whatever it is. And so what he's saying is you're trying to accomplish the things of God on your own strength and your own power. You can't do it. But they're trying so hard to do it on their own because they've promised that they can. You ever gotten a little too deep? No, I can do that, no problem. When I was senior in high school, I was responsible for making the tie-dye t-shirts for our senior class. And I wasn't at that big a school. There was only 200 students in our class. But there was plenty of t-shirts to have to make. And in somewhat normal fashion, it was about a day before all of these t-shirts needed to be done that I got around to finally figuring out how it was going to happen. I had made this promise that I was going to come through on these t-shirts and ended up spending 24 hours at a laundromat running tie-dye through laundry machines. I feel terrible about the people who may have come behind, and it's awful. It's awful. Right? Sometimes we overpromise, right? We get out ahead of ourselves. We can't really actually do what we think we can do, especially if we're looking to do it under our own strength and our own power. But man, they're trying to do this because they've promised it, because they've said they're going to do it, and oh, because if they do it, they also get some credit, don't they? Can you imagine the moment they were thinking about when they got to look back at Jesus and say, "See, told you so." See, we know that we're operating out of our flesh, out of our own strength, our own abilities, if we feel really, really confident that we can do it. Because we don't need anybody else. I got this. I don't need anybody else. I'll be fine. But we also know that we're operating out of our flesh if we feel completely inadequate and worthless. You ever thought, I couldn't do that. I mean, that's only for those kind of people, and I'm not those kind of people. I couldn't serve in that way. I couldn't do that. I couldn't speak like that. I couldn't do it. Yeah, I couldn't possibly. That's for those who are really good people. You ever thought, I couldn't possibly overcome this pattern of behavior in my life? I just can't do it. Can't overcome that addiction. I can't. See, we're operating out of our own power and our own strength when we say we can't. And we're focused just on ourselves. We're operating out of our own flesh and power when we say, "Oh, I can do this. I got it." And Jesus is warning them, keep watch and pray because your spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Keep watch and pray so you don't give in to temptation. He's pleading with them to pray and pray for real, not like neat, tidy, rote prayers. Now, there's something for learning prayers, like the Lord's Prayer. That's something helpful and beautiful, a way to teach us how to pray. And you may have heard other people pray in ways that is helpful to learn what prayer could be like. But when Jesus is telling them to keep watch and pray, he's basically saying, pray like I'm praying. And how was Jesus praying? Was it neat and tidy and lots of flowery words and thous and these and thines and all that? No, it was honest, and it was authentic, and it was raw, and it was broken, and it was heartache, and it was brutality, and it was all out there in the open. And so he's saying, pray like that. That's what it looks like to keep watch. And maybe you don't know how to do that. Maybe you try to pray and you can't come up with the words. Maybe you need other ways and other modes. For a long time, especially in college, I kept a prayer journal, and from time to time I still come back and I pray through journaling. So I just write my prayers, and one of the practices that I have had at different times when I've journaled prayer, one of the things I've done is no editing. None. I'll tell you what, some of those prayers are not pretty. And actually, you could tell without even reading them what the state of my heart and my mind was like by just looking at the handwriting on the page. Because sometimes it was frantic and ferocious, and other times it was neat and tidy, and it was like, trying to perform today, are we? Pray like that. Keep watch like that. So that you don't think too high of yourself, you don't think too low of yourself, so that you don't miss out on what God is intending and planning to do. Because he was planning to do something that they still had heard about 5 times in the gospel, that Jesus was going to have to go and be betrayed and be crucified 5 times, and they still didn't wrap their head around it. And Jesus finally says, enough. The hour has come. And Judas comes into the garden with the troops and the chief priests and the elders. Enough. Enough sleeping. The hour has come. The hour for alertness has come. The hour has come to really see if you're going to make good on your promises. And as the story unfolds, of course, what we see is that they all flee. They run away. One is included in the story at the very, very end, who runs away, leaving his garment behind. He is naked. What a just picture that we had a couple weeks ago of the shame involved when we flee from God. Under our own flesh and our own strength, trying to do it on our own and end up betraying him and running away. At one point, one of them takes out a sword and decides, oh, I'm going to keep good on my promise and we're going to fight this thing out. And Jesus is so calm, so controlled, so focused. If anything, it seems like the mob that has come to arrest him, they feel a little bit nervous. The disciples certainly seem to be a mess. How can Jesus in this moment be so calm in the midst of trial? How can he be so under control? And it's easy for us to say, well, oh, he was the Son of God. But I think it's very different than that, because what was just happening a moment ago, was that calm and cool and collected in the garden? No, that was anguish and outpouring of his heart and his soul. But it was exactly that that had prepared him for this moment. Because it was in his waiting and watching, it was in his prayer that was made in reckless abandon, that he had experienced intimacy with the Father. He prayed, Abba, Daddy. In that moment, he was intimate with the Father. In that moment, he received clarity from the Father. The answer was no. There is no other way. And in receiving that clarity, he also received the strength and the resolve to follow through. Not my will, but yours be done. No, we're not going to fight back. I'm not here to lead a rebellion. No, the scriptures must be fulfilled. And what the scriptures say is that I must be betrayed. You will all fall away. They will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And so Jesus doesn't sleep. He doesn't give in to temptation. And instead gives himself up, under control. And as we know, what that means is he has accepted the reality of a cross. He's accepted the forsakenness from the Father he had been so intimate with. He had accepted our sin and our failure. He had taken on our sleepiness, our arrogance, our inadequacy, so that when we fail over and over and over, when we think we've got it all under control, when we speak big and we stumble over our promises, when we think we can break free and find ourselves back in the cycles, in those moments, we don't have to hang our heads in shame and run. We can instead know there is hope. There is forgiveness, there is restoration, and there is strength. And so will you keep watch and pray? John Huss is a church reformer. And on December 8th, 1414, he was actually thrown in prison because of what he was teaching. And he knew he was waiting trial that was eventually going to bring on execution. And he was teaching crazy things like the Bible should be translated into the language of the people so that they can hear from God themselves. But when he was in prison, he wrote this letter, which is really a prayer. O most faithful Christ, draw us weak ones after thee, for we cannot follow thee if you do not draw us. Give us a strong mind that it may be prepared and ready. And if the flesh is weak, help us by thy grace and accompany us. For without you, we can do nothing. And least of all, can we face a cruel death. Give us a ready and willing spirit, an undaunted heart, the right faith, a firm hope, and a perfect love that patiently and with joy we may, for your sake, give up our life. He was aware of his weakness. Instead of pretending it wasn't there, he owned it. He acknowledged it. He was aware of the coming painful, cruel death that he would face. And he was reaching out for patience and love and hope and a strength that came from beyond himself. And when the day came and he was finally executed, as he was burned at the stake, he prayed this: Lord Jesus, it is for you that I patiently endure this cruel death. I pray you to have mercy on my enemies. Lord willing, our trial and our temptation will not be that of John Hughes. But there will be trials, and there will be temptations, and there will be challenges, and there will be these moments. Will we be ready? Have you been keeping watch and praying? Will you be the person of grace in the midst of everyone else's bitterness? Will you forgive when you have been hurt and wronged? Will you be and have joy and peace when everything else is, the circumstances of life are crashing in around you? Or will you sleep? And will you hope it just goes away? See, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So keep watch and pray as Jesus has kept watch and prayed for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to be faithful. We want to be holy. We want to be the people that you've made us to be. We want to live lives of joy and patience, of hopefulness and love and generosity. Lord, we want to be people of forgiveness and reconciliation. We want to be people of courage who will take risks in your name. We want to be people who will move across boundary lines and divisions so that there can be peace and there can be the hope of the gospel extended beyond ourselves. Lord, we want to be that. And sometimes we believe we can, and sometimes we believe that we can in our own strength. Lord, help us to abandon ourselves and instead to turn to you, to keep watch and to pray, that in the intimacy of prayer with you, in the rawness and the honesty, we could get clarity from you, and we could receive strength that comes because Jesus has taken our failure on the cross, crucified in himself, so that we could receive strength and grace for today.